Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to a very, very blunt and to the point passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. As you know, we've started a sub-series in the overall series dealing with the principles of biblical witnessing. How do we go about witnessing to friends and family? And in the course of this, some of you have asked, well, what do you do with someone who professes to be a believer? And my word, you know, when you just look at them, there seems to be a disconnect. And if there's a disconnect, well, how do I approach such a one? How do I try to minister to someone like that? So that's where we're at. And again, it's sobering, frightful, serious, delicate, and very humbling. Because in order for you and I to minister to someone in that situation, you have to make sure that you are spiritual. You can't be living in sin and then try to go off to your friend or your neighbor or your brother in the church and clean their porch when you got a little bit of clutter on your porch. Watch these words. I do not know whether or not we'll even finish tonight's lesson. That's fine with me. We got this coming Lord's Day. I'm in no rush, but I do want to show you some of the words found here, written by the Apostle Paul some 20 centuries ago to a church in the first century. Ready? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Let's see. 14, I'm sorry. Okay. Ready? Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. I said verse 4. I was off by at least 10. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now watch. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Whew. Now, let's hold our place here and go all the way to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold your place, put a marker, put your hand, whatever. Okay? Let's refresh ourselves on to whom Paul is speaking. He's not writing to the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. We weren't even around. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, not Topeka. So we are reading another person's mail 20 centuries later. You can't get around that. You can dance a jig all you want. That's the context. We're talking about another church, 20 centuries plus, their mail. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking to lost people. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 1. Since we have a 2 Corinthians, that means there has to be a 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, not Topeka. Now watch. To them that are sanctified. Notice your tense. In the Greek, it's past completed tense. It's in the tense, ed, meaning this is that act of initial sanctification when God separates you out of darkness into light. That action can never be reversed and it can never be repeated. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and notice in the Authorized Version, the word to be is not in the Greek text. You can read it this way, called saints. So he tells them that they are sanctified in Christ, and since they are sanctified, they're saints. And since you've been around with me long enough, you know that the word sanctified and the word saint come from the same Greek root, hagios. Same Greek word. Which all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay, now go back to 2 Corinthians 12, please. So I think we're on safe ground, and I can be extremely dogmatic, that the Apostle Paul is not addressing himself to a bunch of lost people. He is addressing himself to a church, a local church, a local assembly like ourselves, in a specific geographical location, a particular city on the mainland of Greece. And he addresses them as saints and the sanctified ones. Now, with all that said, go back to verse 15. The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Now, the Apostle Paul was an apostle. The word apostle in the Greek means one who is sent, a special sent one. Jesus is also called an apostle. He's a pastor. He has a pastor's burden for the churches that he personally was involved with. He has that beating heart of an under-shepherd. And he's telling them, the more I love you, the less you reciprocate love to me. And they're Christians. It's going to get awfully heavy still. He's not done yet. Remember, this church was a naughty church. And in this church, there were some individuals who did not accept nor receive Paul as an apostle. I've told you that. Check out the commentaries and the commentators, and you will see that. All you're going to do is read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Right now, the Apostle Paul is addressing himself to that element within that church. Read on. But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Whew. Not only is he addressing some in the church who don't love him, even though he spends himself for them, he just got done telling them, through my craftiness, I have discovered guile within you. Now, can I ask you a question? What if you sat under an elder who took his responsibility serious and confronted you with those words? If he felt that there was guile in you. Or he felt that the more he loved, the less he was loved. Would you get upset? Would you cry constitutional rights? Would you want your pastor to read you your rights, fearful that what you say may be used against you in a court of law? You see how serious this subject is? Are you willing to submit to elder rule? Or the advice and the counsel of an elder, whoever he may be? How do I tell whether or not I'm a Christian and I'm a good churchman? Well, do I submit to my elder? Not blindly, not dictatorially, but if your pastor is giving you the straight scoop from the scriptures, you have a responsibility to submit and to obey. And for the person who tells me that they're a Christian and they kick and scream against elder supervision of their soul, are they really saved? Kind of different when we put that shoe on your foot and my foot. Read on. It doesn't get any better. I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Oh, beloved, this is dripping with sarcasm. But see, my pastor can't use sarcasm behind the pulpit. If he does so, then he's in sin. Really? What about Paul? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as would not, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swellings, and tumults. It sounds like a good old-fashioned Baptist church. You laugh and giggle. But they were called the church and they were called Christians. Are you any different? Are you any better? You walk in golden slippers? No, you don't. You walk the same feet I do. Clay. Look at the church. Look at this segment that was in the congregation. Paul says, if I come to you this time, are we going to have debates, envy, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults? They don't get any better. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail. I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. Ain't a perfect church, is it? You think we have our problems? Look at that. How would you like to be a member of that Corinthian church in the first century? But it doesn't get better. Look at chapter 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Oh my word, the gall of the Apostle Paul to bring up the Old Testament. Apparently something was going to go on if the Apostle Paul made this third visit. He was going to line up some of these bird dogs. And he's telling them, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we're going to settle all the strife and the tumult and the swelling and the backbiting and the sniping. Would you like to have been in that business meeting? It don't get any better. I told you before and I forewarn you, as if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write to them which before too have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, we're going to throw a party. No, I will not spare. Question, my brothers and sisters. It's heavy. Did you know that was in your Bible? Have you had a chance to read this portion of 2 Corinthians? The Apostle Paul is looking at this church in this second letter and says, the more I love you, the more I try to build you up and edify you, the less you love me. Fine. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, we're going to settle the score. And when I do come to you this third time, I am not going to spare. Was he in sin? Some today in the modern American church would say Paul was really reaching, he was really reaching over the line. The gall of Paul, the shameless of Paul, how dare him come across that way? Where's love? Well, congregation, where was their love for him? It don't get any better. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he, Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet Christ liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in Christ, but we shall live by Christ by the power of God towards you. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Whoa, come on. Come on. Come on. A preacher? Looking at a segment of his congregation in whatever setting, looking out in the congregation and looking everybody eyes to eyes and tell them, you better examine yourself whether you be a saint. That's in your Bible. I didn't write that. This is heavy. And all this is just introduction. Because the real text is found in 1 Corinthians 9. You would think after the 9th chapter they would have wised up. Examine. We're going to study what that word means. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Oh, my word. Can you imagine me looking at you and saying, brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such, you prove to me whether you're a child of God. Who in the world do you think you are, Bob? Preacher Bob, who do you think you are? I have that right as an elder. Kind of quiet tonight, ain't it? It's heavy. And yet I'm being told by some people, oh, you and your gospel of performance. Fruits and works. just love and hug on Jesus. Well, I want to love and hug on Jesus too, but I want to make sure that I'm in Christ before I hug and love on him. And here the Apostle Paul is telling this particular congregation, examine yourself, prove yourself. Oh, that's going to cause the poor saint to have guilt and shame. Well, maybe he needs to have a little bit of shame and guilt if he's living in sin. Now look, go back to verse 21, chapter 12. I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of what? Uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. Beloved, you had some major issues here. You had some major behavioral issues in this congregation, in the church. Read on, it gets even worse. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, prove yourself. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, comma, except you be a reprobate. And we're going to study that particular word, and I'm going to show you the three different schools of interpretation, how some people weasel with that phrase, lest you be a reprobate. Notice, unless Christ is in you, you're reprobate. Unless Christ is in us, by the second birth, and by faith and trust in him, we've come to Christ, we've repented, we are relying upon him, we're trusting solely in him for our forgiveness and our justification. And because we are now in Christ, and since we are abiding in Christ, using the means of prayer and the word and all the facets that I've given to you, then you go out there and you prove your salvation. You go out there and you put it to the test. You go out there and you bear fruit. If someone tells you that they're a believer and their tree has nothing but dead branches and no fruit, not Preacher Bob, I'm nothing. Bible, Scripture says, unless Christ is in you, you're a reprobate. You're a reprobate. But I trust that ye shall know. Now watch this. We are not reprobates. Look at the pronoun we. We. Paul and his associates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we would appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates in their eyes. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, here it comes, even your perfection. And the perfection there has nothing to do with sinlessness. It doesn't mean that the child of God ceases from sin. I think you've been around me long enough and I've given you many examples. Hopefully you've been a good listener. Christians do sin. Peter sinned. Judas sinned. But you know the two end results of those two gentlemen. One hung himself and then his bowels gushed out when he hit the ground and then he went to his own place to burn forever. Peter, though he denied thrice, he wept bitterly. And when Jesus comes to him, three denials, three questions. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know all things and feed my sheep. There's his restoration. And who spoke in Acts 2? Peter. Who spoke in Acts 10? Peter. Who went to Samaria? Peter and John. Big difference. Isn't that scary? For instance, in our text just quoted, Paul is addressing again some in the church who doubted his own profession as an apostle and as an ambassador. Go back to 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Look at that, friends. This third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. And the second time, being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Verses 3, some were seeking a proof to Paul's authority, Notice, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, can you imagine being in the middle of the first century and looking at Peter, James, and John or any other of the apostolic band and having the nerve to walk up to one of those men and say, I seek proof that Christ is in you. And they were not doing it with any kind of love and any kind of humility. They were again bashing his authority, going behind his back, undermining his teaching. And Paul says, you seek a proof of me? Oh, my dear friends, if I come the third time, we're going to have two or three witnesses to verify all the hubbub going on, and I will not spare. Verse 5, Paul's admonishment to those who were placing him under their so-called gospel microscope was to first look at themselves. Look at verse 5. He tells them, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Now, for those of you taking notes, and those of you that want to mark in your Bibles, what does the word examine here mean? Are you ready? I'm going to give you three definitions, and then I'm going to show you the three definitions and where that word was translated with that definition in your Bible to give you a pretty good idea what it means when Paul tells this church, you put yourself under the microscope. Number one, it means to try. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:17. Put a marker or a pencil or a scrap paper in 2 Corinthians 13. Sister Siobhan, please, turn to Hebrews 11:17 and let me show you where this same word is used but translated in the English different. Hebrews 11:17, please.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son.
Okay, you see the word was tried? That is the same Greek word that is translated examine in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, with that in mind, look at the story. By faith, Abraham, when he was examined, who was putting him under examination? God. When Abraham, by faith, notice, by faith, he offers up Isaac. That was a test. He was being examined by God to see whether his faith was genuine. He offered up, he that had received the promises, he offered up his son willingly, no doubting, no questioning, no arguing, and he wasn't jumping in God's face. Now here's a good indicator of whether you're saved and I'm saved. God tells us to do something in the scriptures. And you find yourself, the overwhelming majority of time, with a humble compliance to King Jesus. Well, that's salvation. That's proof. Here's an example. God comes to Abraham. Abraham, offer up your only beloved Isaac. And Isaac was the next person down that road to inherit all the promises, true or false. And Isaac would then bring forth Jacob and Esau, and at least one of those sons, Jacob, would give birth to 12 boys who would ultimately bring the nation of Israel, and within those 12 tribes, one, i.e. Judah, would bring in the Messiah. If you killed Isaac and Isaac simply died, that genealogical tree line would have died. What does Abraham do when God says, offer him up? Well, you just wait a minute. Who do you think you are? That's my boy. And all the promises of this covenant are going to be transferred from me to him. How dare you? I'm going to pray about it. You don't find Abraham's response that way. He did it. 1 John 4:1, Brother Mike. So it means to try. Okay, now watch this. It also means to test. Brother Mike, read 1 John 4, verse 1, sir.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
There you go. Now, based on that, just on that first verse, just on that first verse, you get the understanding dogmatically that God doesn't want you and I just to simply bob our head every time someone says, God has set me with a new revelation. Or God has sent me to give you something sweet and precious from His Word. Really? Well, whatever you're about to tell me better square with Scripture. We're told to test the spirits. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because there are many false prophets. So once again, beloved, not everything that comes down the interstate with a steeple and a cross, stained glass windows, pipe organ, padded pews, and a black-covered King James Authorized Version Bible under their arm is no guarantee that it's of God. That's the same word used. That's the same Greek word that is translated, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate. And then finally, turn to Acts 9:22. Sister Spagnuolo, Acts 9:22. Sister Spagnuolo, everyone turn there, please. I'm giving you three examples where that same word is found and how it's used and translated within your scriptures. Acts 9 and 22. Watch this.
Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ.
Anybody want to take a gander at what word in there is the same word as examine? Proven. Amen. You got it. So when Paul says to the church at Corinth, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, where does the Authorized Version come in? He says, prove yourself. Prove yourself. And beloved, we live in American churchianity where there's more church in the world and more world in the church, that if you preach this, and if you confronted a congregation of people that were acting like that verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 12, that last verse, if you confronted a congregation of men and women who were living just simply willy-nilly, and you went in there with a Hoover vacuum cleaner from heaven to clean up house, do you think that you're going to be received? Especially if they're lost. Goats dressed in sheepskin. Goats, dogs, and swines with the outward apparel of a sheep. How do you test a goat with the skin of a sheep? You lay upon him the demands of the gospel, repentance and faith and good works. And when they throw their hands up in the air and say, who in the world do you think you are telling me I have to prove myself to you? For Pastor Bob, yellow light bulbs go off. And a little bit of a siren begins to ring. That doesn't smell like Christianity to me. Pig and a dog and a goat in sheep skin. Now, turn back to Paul's words now to 1 Corinthians 9. We might actually get this lesson done. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. You say, but Preacher Bob, you told us about that word reprobate. Hang on, just put your seatbelts on or just keep them on there. You're going to find the same word again. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. We come to a very, very controversial text. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Now, if you look at the board, the Apostle Paul, who lived in the middle of the first century, was very attuned to the Olympic Games that we watch on our TVs every 4 years, Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics. Well, those games go all the way back even before the days of Paul. Paul is going to use the imagery of the Greek games when all of those athletes went out months and years before the grand contest and did all this massive workout, barbells, running, push-ups, javelin throwing. They did all this pre-stuff that men and women do today in the sports arena. And then finally, when the day of the race or the competition, they're all buffed up and they're ready to go. With that in mind, watch the imagery. Know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run. But only one receives the prize. You know, the Apostle Paul wouldn't make it in public school today. Because in public school today, everybody wins. We got to give a trophy to everybody because if little Johnny comes in second place and his trophy is a little small or his ribbon isn't long enough, he's going to become all messed up psychologically. And when he gets older, he's going to go into a store and blow people away. What is going on? What is being taught to our kids today? Competition is bad. Really? Paul used competition. Now hang on to your seats. Don't judge me yet. Only one receives the prize whenever there's a race. When I was small, my father took me to dog track and horse races. And guess what? When you put money down to place a bet, only one horse or one dog came in. Read on. So run that ye may obtain. So the Apostle Paul likens the Christian life, the Christian experience, to a spiritual race. And the Apostle Paul wants every child of God, since this is being dictated from heaven under divine inspiration, that's my presupposition, this is God's word, under divine inspiration to God's people. The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church, that membership, I want you to run. And I want you to run to win. So much for carnal Christian heresy, isn't it? Well, just make a profession of faith. You walk down an aisle, raise your hand, shake the preacher's hand, mumble a little prayer, and you're in, buddy. You're in. You got your fire insurance. And it really doesn't matter how you live because you've made your decision. That is a damnable gospel. Here, Paul wants you and I to run a race. Read on. And every man that striveth for the mastery, meaning to come in first place, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In the Olympic Games, do you know what the treasure was? Do you know what the goal was for every one of those Greek and Roman athletes back in the first century? Thank you, brother. A little thing of leaves that within a few days would turn what? Brown and crusty and crumbly. Okay? We have the gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal in the Olympics today. But notice, Paul wants you and I to run whereby, listen to me, in this race, in the spiritual race, if you're a believer, you have to run to win. And listen to me carefully. And you're going to win because you're automatically in Christ, if so be the Spirit of God dwells within you. You will win. And it takes into account that there's times and seasons in your running this spiritual race to heaven. Now listen with me. In this running, sometimes your spiritual muscles are going to get tired to the point where you're going to say, I really can't go on no longer, Lord. I need your help. That's going to come. I'm a pastor who's going to tell you right up front, I am not going to lie, I am not going to jingle jangle when it comes to your soul, when it comes to this teaching. Okay? We may disagree about end times. That's cool. But this, I am not going to deceive, and I'm not going to play games with. You're going to stumble. You may fall. You may even stop for a season and be on the sidelines, catching your breath because of persecution and trials and tribulations. There's going to be times when your faith is going to be tested. There are times when you're going to doubt whether God is there. There's going to be times and seasons when you think your prayers go no higher than that white ceiling and they bounce off the four walls to your prayer closet. There are times when you're not even going to be any desire to come to church. You don't want to pray. You don't want to read. You don't want to study. You're on the sidelines. And you're huffing and puffing. But if you're a true child of God, you're not going to be in that state too long before the Lord begins to chastise you and he puts you back on there and you're going to get that second or third win and then you're going to get back to running to receive that incorruptible crown. Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Demas, in the end, quit the race, and thus exposing him reprobate. Did you read? Did you spend the time to do what I've asked you to do? Your elder has asked you to look at those and compare. Judas, reprobate. Simon, Acts 8, reprobate. Judas did not examine himself at all. Judas was not willing to put his faith to the test. And yet the night of the betrayal, when Jesus told him, whatever you do, do so and do it quickly, when he left and when all the apostles that were left there, they were blaming themselves if they would be the one to betray. And they never made the connection with Mr. Judas until hours later. He was a pig in sheepskin. He was a dog in sheepskin. Isn't this sobering? I'm pretty confident you're not going to find this being preached in too many churches in good old USA. Because some people in the congregation will get awfully upset. And they may never come back again, because who's that man behind that pulpit to put me under a microscope? Who are you? Who made you king? I'm not a king. I'm like you. Sinner saved by grace, made into a saint. But I do not want to be a reprobate. Read on. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He brings in two of the Olympic games that the Greeks like to do. Boxing. And my dad was a boxer, and I would never challenge him at all because he would flatten me, even though I was taller than him. And he uses a race. And notice, Paul says, I'm not out there beating. My father would show me how in that punching bag. Boom, boom, bang. Left, right, left. Paul says, when I'm standing in this boxing match against the world, the flesh, and the devil, I'm not beating all over the radar. Paul beats with certainty and with aim and with decision and with focus. Are you focusing on your race here tonight? Are you focusing on your boxing match? Or are you and I so busy looking at other people on how they're running their race and how they're doing their boxing match? Well then, beloved, how are you and I doing as individuals when it comes to my race and your race and my boxing match and your boxing match? Oh, see, my dear friends, this teaching is not for the other person who lives down the street, or my friend or my neighbor down the hall, down the neighborhood. They claim to be a believer, but I have some doubts about them. Fine, that's cool. What about you and I? Are you running your race? And when you get up in the morning and you got to face the world, the flesh, and the devil, are you focused on where you're going to land that punch? Or are you like this? I'm a Christian, but I don't know what I believe and why. It don't work that way. Read on. But I keep under my body, and I bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway, reprobate. Look at verse 27. You see certain things. Watch this. In verse 27, Paul brings forth the idea of self-control. Go all the way back to verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, every man who's in competition for the race or the boxing match, is tempered. Tempered. See that word tempered? It's the same word. Self-control. In 71 in June of that year, when I went down to boot camp, it's hot, worse than this. Combat boots, t-shirt and shorts. And in the middle of a quarter mile track was the TI, on his bike. And he's riding the inside perimeter of that track. And here am I at 205 pounds, 44-inch waist with combat boots, and I've never run a day in my life other than running away from being beaten up by somebody else. In the June heat and humidity of San Antonio, Texas. And he tempered me to whereby I ran a quarter mile under a certain time frame. And if I didn't make it under a certain time frame, Spagnuolo, we're going to put you in the fat boy program and we're going to melt that fat off of you. And he used other words that I can't repeat right now. Now, Spagnuolo, next week you're going to go from a quarter mile to a half mile and you better move blankety blank, or I'm going to put you back to the fat boy program and we're going to melt that lard off of you. If I told him, Nandy Boo Boo, you can't make me. Discharge. We'll send you back to your daddy. You're not fit for the Air Force. I built up to a half mile, built up to 3/4 of a mile, and lo and behold, after dropping 30 to 35 pounds in 2 months, I was able to run my mile and a half under 9 minutes. Self-control. Tempered. You and I as Christians have to be self-controlled. Now, do we lose self-control? I do. You know my sins in self-control, and I know yours. Remember 2 Corinthians 12, the last verse? They had uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness in that congregation. They were out of control. Would you agree now, as we look at the overall context on where we're going here tonight? They lost control. Read on. You have controlling appetites, you have a self-denial here being brought forth, and you have the concept in the book of Colossians, I believe chapter 4, verse 1, mortifying the flesh. And then he talks about a certainty with purpose, not beating the air. Look at that verse 27. I keep under my body and I bring it unto subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, when I'm out there thinking I am doing God's business, remember Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord, have I not preached in your name? Oh, have I not cast out demons and devils in your name? And have I done great and mighty exploits in your name? And the King of Heaven will look at that pig and sheepskin and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, into everlasting judgment and damnation. That's the same person here, the same concept here. When I have preached to others, in the end, I should find myself cast away. There's two schools of interpretation on this. I want you to listen carefully because in my military past, I've met both. There are those who say that being made a castaway simply means that if the Apostle Paul didn't run his race well and he didn't do his boxing match too well, that God would take the Apostle Paul and just put him on a shelf. And we're going to call that spiritual retirement. Saved! Saved! Under the blood, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but cast away. God's just going to put him on the shelf, and then God has to go out and find somebody else to take Paul's place because God has retired him. That's one interpretation that you have to deal with. You know what the second one is? Anyone guess what the second interpretation could be in some circles? Anyone want to take a stab? Paul, in this case, is saved, but he's on retirement. He's on the shelf. He's going to collect cobwebs. He's just waiting to die and meet Jesus. What's the other opposite extreme teaching that may be brought out of this by some? Salvation. I'm sorry, sir?
Lose your salvation.
Lose your salvation. You've lost it. Paul lost it. Now, you want to know what I think Scripture teaches? It's neither one. That in the end, Paul would say, in the end, I find myself to be really a Judas, never saved. There is no retirement with God's children. Sorry. There's no old folks home in our glory. You know, 65 and older, enter here. No. Now, you take this teaching that I'm now giving you. Beloved, I sat across the table again. Good men, good Christian men. Same dining hall, same barracks, went out to eat together. And beloved, the man or day, the discussions over that table were like Paul and Barnabas talking about John Mark. It's not loss of salvation. I don't believe in that. But I do believe this. If you and I are genuine believers, we're going to run our race and we're going to win. I got other sermons coming down the pike. Hang in there. Don't lose me. If you're a genuine believer, you will run that race and you will win and you will be crowned. But I'm telling you, with the straight skivvy tonight is this. You're going to stumble, you're going to bumble, you're going to fall, you're going to get scraped. There are times and seasons when your love for Christ and your desire to be with God's people may even grow cold, crusty, and stale. I'm not going to lie to you. You want a liar? I ain't lying. But if you're a genuine believer, God will discipline you. Read, check out Hebrews 12. The Bible says that if God does not chasten you, you are a bastard. Preacher swore. What does the word bastard mean? Illegitimate, not a child of God. You didn't lose it. And you're not on a shelf. This preacher contends you never had it. The word translated here, castaway, no takers, and those of you who scratch in your Bibles, this word means not standing the test. Not standing the test. It also means to be rejected. And guess what? The word that is used here in the Greek was used in classical Greek. Come on now, just hang in there. It was used for the man who would melt silver and gold to make beautiful artifacts. And if the silver and the gold was impure, he was not going to make an artifact with impure metals. He threw the metal in the trash can. And it was gotten rid of because it wasn't genuine metal. Hold your place here, and I'll give you an example. Go all the way to Proverbs 25. Hold your place here. We're almost done. And I appreciate your patience. You've had a long day. I've had a long day. Some of you may have been challenging with your race here today. Some of you may have been out there boxing spiritually. I understand that. So have I. But you are a congregation who wants the truth. You're a congregation who demands the truth. And by the grace of God, I'm responsible to give it to you, even if it's unpleasant. Sister Amber, read verses 4 to 5 of Proverbs 25, and this is the hint of the word that we're looking at, please.
Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the fire. Take away the wicked from before the king, his throne should be established in righteousness.
Ah, thank you, sister. Look at verse 4. Verses 4 and verse 5 go together. Verses 4 gives you a physical picture. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel fit for the master's use. Now take that physical illustration and notice how the proverb writer says, okay, take away the wicked from before the king, and the king's throne will be established in righteousness. That's the concept that is used here about the word castaway. Now, I got just four verses. May I have your permission to show you where the word castaway is also found in your New Testament. Okay? So no takers and scratchers. Ready? Turn to Romans 1:28 as we close. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious, sir, please, to read Romans chapter 1. Now, those of you that have read the book of Romans, whether online or in your Bibles, You know that from verses 18 to 32, the Apostle Paul is bringing a scathing indictment against the Gentiles and their worldview and the world in which they live. He is not talking about saved people in verses 18 to 32, I'm sorry. He's referencing the lost Gentile world. Notice how he concludes his description, Brother Tuttle. Read verse 28.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient.
Beloved, verse 28 is not talking about you. It's talking about the man, the woman, the boy, the girl who has the witness of heaven and the witness of creation over them, plus the witness of their own conscience. And when they're presented the truth, and they suppress that truth, and they bury that truth, and they spit on that truth, three times it says God gave them up, God gave them over. And notice, he gave them over to a castaway mind, a reprobate mind. We're not talking about sinners, excuse me, we're not talking about saints who lose salvation. We're not talking about saints who go to retirement. We're talking about people who take the truth of God and they rub it in God's face. And so God judges them with a reprobate mind to do things not convenient. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Remember our text about a half hour ago? Sister Tuttle, would you be gracious to read just verse 5, please?
Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?
Thank you. Sister Siobhan, read verse 6. As she reads, you follow.
But I must that ye shall know that we are not reprobates.
Brother Mike, read verse 7, sir.
And I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, that we be as reprobates.
You see the word reprobate three times? It's the same Greek word that's translated cast away in 1 Corinthians 9. Same word. 2 Timothy 3, Sister Spagnolo, congregation. We're just about done. And again, I applaud your patience. 2 Timothy 3, as she reads, verse 8, follow.
Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith.
Who can tell me who Jannes and Jambres was? I bet there's some in this congregation who have no idea who these two people are. Can someone tell us who they are? No, but you're very close to the same time period.
Ground opened up, whatever they did, and swallowed them.
No, you're getting closer. I'm just doing this in jest. Come on now. Come on. You know who they were? Those were the names of the high priests in the court of Pharaoh who threw their serpents down. You may want to put that off to the side somewhere in your notes. Jannes and Jambres were the ones who withstood Moses. They were the ones who put their staff. It became a serpent. They were the ones who They imitated. What, dear?
Sorcerers and magicians.
Thank you. Come on. I want you to think. This is how the guys would do this in the dorm. Oh, I love this. Think. They imitated the miracles of God by the power of the devil. They imitated the blood, water turning to blood. They imitated the serpents. I think out of the 10 plagues, they were able to imitate 4. And Pharaoh just stiffened himself all the more. Until finally, I think it was the 5th plague, when they told Pharaoh, this is but the finger of God. You're going to lose. Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not done great and mighty deeds? I never knew you. Jannes and Jambres weren't saved. They were Egyptian pagans. But they mimicked through the power of the evil one, miracles. And what did the Bible tell them? concerning the truth, they're reprobate. That's heavy. The last one, Titus 1:16. Now watch this. I don't know about you, but I'm behind this pulpit and I feel like a French fry. Oh. Your souls are more important. Watch this. Yeah, you be nice over there. Now please, 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 I beg you. Look at verse 15, 16. Well, go back to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So the context here are unbelieving apostate Jews who were continually rejecting the messianic claims of Christ in the first century. And they had their traditions and their man-made rules, the same ones that Jesus had conflicts in the four Gospels, right? Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, notice, defiled and unbelieving, he's describing those in verse 14. Their defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now may this really hit home. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny God, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, Amber. Bingo. There's your passage. We're not talking about retirement on the shelf. And we're not talking about loss of salvation. Context are those who claim to be God's people. Did not the Jews claim to be God's covenant people? We're God's elect. But these people were going around denying the truth in regards to Jesus. He didn't come in the flesh. He was not incarnated. He was not the Messiah. He was a fool. He died a criminal's death. He's not my Savior, and he's not my Adonai. Look at that verse 16. I want that burned into your mind. They profess that they know God. What's another synonym? They're claiming to be God's people. But how do they deny him? In the absence of what? Works. Thank you. Works. They're not even running the race. They're not even boxing. They're not even in the competition. But they're going around telling other people, I am in the competition. And there's no fruit on the vine. And what does your Bible tell? Come on now. They're abominable. They're disobedient. They're defiled. They're unbelieving. And when it comes to good works that should follow true faith, your Bible says, not this pastor, they're reprobate. Those verses, Romans 1:28, 2 Corinthians 13:5, 6, and 7, 2 Timothy 3:8, and Titus 1:16, is the same Greek word translated castaway in 2 Corinthians 13. One very sober application based on all that I've said today in light of Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 4 where it tells us to be very careful how you and I judge others. Before you choose to take someone's spiritual laundry to the dry cleaners, you better make sure that your dry cleaning is done and properly hanging on the hanger for all to see. You better be very careful, very humble, very, very delicate and gentle when it comes to cleaning some other person's backyard when maybe your backyard and my backyard needs a little bit of polishing up. Sobering, ain't it? Heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you for this day that you've given to us. And Father, we have traversed a lot of material here tonight. And in some circles, this is material that some would just simply shy away from because it's too delicate or too controversial or too divisive. And Father, I hope and pray that I have done some biblical justice to the truth that is found on these pages and in these verses. And Father, I would pray that each and every one who is here tonight, a member of this particular body, would be encouraged and provoked now to run their race and run to win, and to box with certainty, to bring ourselves into self-control and in temperance. We would control our appetites, and that we would be willing to live righteously and holy before you and this world. In Christ's name, amen.